Karamia is passing out, my lovely assistant, my rib, is passing out a handout if you raise your hand if you don't have one. Just one short announcement is this morning following Sunday school, I will be going to a sister church in our presbytery to preach. So I'm going to finish a little early this morning and leave directly from here. So I hope you will take advantage of that time maybe and have more donuts or something like that. And be especially nice to Pastor Heupel this morning since I won't be here. He'll tell me when I come back if you were nice to him. So, and then, Lord willing, I will see you all this evening for the Thanksgiving meal and then service following. All right. Well, let us pray. Father, how pleasant it is to dwell amongst you and amongst your people. How pleasant it is, Lord, to come into your house and to draw near to you and to receive your blessings. We thank you for that. Father, even as we consider and reflect upon Thanksgiving, we have much for which we ought to be grateful, Lord. You have been good to us, and we just take this time right now, this opportunity, to confess that to you, Lord, that probably many things we have overlooked in the course of the past year, that you have been so good to us, and perhaps we've grumbled more than we've thanked, and we would like to now, Lord, repent of that and thank you and express to you our gratitude, Lord, and ask that you would give us even more gratitude, help us to be mindful of the blessings we receive and grateful and always, Lord, wanting to return to you praise for the things you give us. And now, Lord, we devote our time to you, to studying your word. We ask for your blessing on it. We pray you would help us in understanding your word and making good use of it, Lord, that hearing we hear and seeing we see. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, on your handout at the top of it, you see just a note about the literary structure of the books of Moses. And I've mentioned this before, and I mentioned it last week, that the book of Leviticus is at the center of the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, and then the Day of Atonement is at the literary center of the book of Leviticus. And I mean that quite literally. So if you remember introductory statement to all the sections in Leviticus, and the Lord spoke to Moses. That happens 35 times we find that in the book of Leviticus. Well, the 18th time that we find it is in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. So that means there are 17 occurrences of that phrase before, and then 17 occurrences of that phrase afterwards. So the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus is intentionally structured so that it's right in the middle. So that's a technique probably by the Holy Spirit, right? In order to just, I think it shows the unity and the intention of the book. But it also maybe had, pedagogical usefulness to the Jews over the centuries trying to learn that book and memorize it, seeing its structure. But it's just a neat thing to note that. And then it's also the thematic center. The Day of Atonement is the thematic center of the book of Leviticus. So you have the dramatic movement from chapters 1 up until 16, and then that's sort of a watershed, and then you start after chapter 16 moving on to other matters. So remember that chapters 1 through the start of, up until chapter 16 is all about attaining fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is teaching his people how they can draw near to him. And then after chapter 16, the atonement, right, the way to be in God's presence is through blood atonement. After that, how do we maintain fellowship with the Lord? Having been brought near to God, how do we stay there? And that's really what we're going to start seeing now in the upcoming chapters of Leviticus. And chapter 17 is just one such chapter. But before we move on to chapter 17, I want to talk about some of these themes in the whole Pentateuch. Okay, so in the book of Genesis, it's the prologue to Moses' five books. That prologue sets the stage for everything that comes after. In the creation, there's this notion of separation, right? And first we see mankind universally in Adam, but then we see a narrowing with Abraham and the people of Israel. We see that God is separating a people from the nations. And that theme is again picked up, for example, in Leviticus, isn't it? God is separating his people from the nations. All right. And one of the things that occurs in all of the books of Moses, even in Genesis, is the emphasis on land, right? A place where God's people will dwell. And that started out as the whole earth, didn't it? And then the garden, and the garden sanctuary, and then man, of course, was expelled from the garden because of sin. So when Israel is promised a land, they are looking forward to a place where they will dwell with the Lord. That's the thing, is it's not simply about an earthly promise, right? They don't conceive of it, or they're not supposed to conceive of the land as simply a place to live. It's a place to dwell with the Lord. That's what they were supposed to be looking forward to. Now, don't miss that in the New Testament, that promise again of dwelling with the Lord continues, but it's once again expanded to the whole earth, right? So that's why the Great Commission, for instance, to make disciples of all nations, right? Or like Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So that notion is that there's going to again one day be a place where God will dwell with his people. Now, right now, that's in the church, right? But we're not finished. One day that's going to be the whole creation. We will dwell with God, having our sins finally removed and being able to stay in his presence forever without any interruption of sin. All right. Let's look then at any questions or anything before I press on to... Is that... Okay, very good. Let's look then at Leviticus chapter 17. So the big picture, the big idea in Leviticus chapter 17 has to do with blood. Now we've seen a lot about blood already. Many of the sacrifices and things like that, all the cleansing is by blood. There's sprinkling of blood, there's rubbing of blood, there's shedding of blood, all of these things. And we saw a lot of that in chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. There's blood that has to be done in a certain order and put in certain places. And one of the things that God is teaching Israel, and we've seen it several times, is that sin is forgiven by the shedding of blood. And without that, you can't have forgiveness. And the reason why shedding of blood is significant is it's a forfeiture of life, right? So when we talk about the blood of Christ, we're not actually talking about the red substance that ran in his veins, although that had to be spilled. But what we're talking about is his life. He gave his life for the forgiveness of sins. And so one of the things that God wants to demonstrate in this chapter is that the shedding of blood is the giving of a life. And there's a forfeiture. There's a trading places. So just like in the Day of Atonement, when the priest put his hand on the animal, indicating the sins of the people going on the animal, and then they killed the animal, the picture there is that the sacrifice, the substitute, dies in place of those other people. In order for that to happen, there had to be the shedding of blood. And in the Old Covenant, it was very messy, very showy, right? There's blood everywhere. I mean, does anyone, like, in hunting or butchering or the smell of blood? You can smell blood when it's fresh. If you recognize it, you know, if real blood, you know, warm blood that's come out of a mammal or a human being, you can smell it. And the Day of Atonement, for example, or a regular worship service in Israel, they must have smelled this blood. And it was, I think, to them to be a constant reminder, again, of this, the necessity of giving of life for the forgiveness of sins. And what does Hebrews tell us? The blood of bulls and goats could never make atonement for sins, could never cleanse consciences, right? So all of these things were to be teaching us about Christ. All right, then, let's look at chapter 17. This is God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that man who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. All right, so as I said, the point here is really the sanctity of blood, right? God wants them to know that blood is the thing he gave them for atonement, and so it needs to be regarded with sanctity. And so that has to do with where it's offered, whether it's eaten, and then dealing with animals who have not been slaughtered in accordance with the law, right? So remember, we talked about before you, they were not to eat blood. And the reason, or the way that they did that was they bled the animal, right? They cut its throat and it bled. That way they were not eating blood. And remember, it's not just the liquid in the meat, it's the actual blood, the blood flow that is let out if they butcher it properly. All right, so the first thing to note is that the sacrifices may only be offered at the prescribed place. Right? The sacrifices have to be offered at the tabernacle. No more of this offering them out in the field or any of these kinds of things. This is, and you know, if you go through the books of like the kings and you read about the high places, that's part of the problem. See, the Jews continued, and we might find this somewhat troubling, but we have our besetting sins in our age. We have the same sins that for whatever reason we continue, the church continues to do these. And they're irrational, they're stupid, but that's sinners. So Israel, they continued to do this. They built these high places and offered sacrifices outside of the tabernacle, outside of the temple. And that's what I think is being addressed here. Now some have taken this to mean that anytime someone killed an ox, a lamb, or a goat, they had to bring it to the tabernacle and offer it. And then they got, you know how there's a leftover portion that they could eat in some of the sacrifices? If they offer a peace offering or a fellowship offering, they can take some of the meat then and eat it. And I don't know that's possible. It's not abundantly clear. I think the point more here is that you cannot offer sacrifices away from the tabernacle. In other words, like if you're living in Hebron and you don't have to every time you have steak go to the tabernacle and offer the sacrifice. Now, some would say, yes, you do. And that's just how it was. And so they scarcely ate meat because it was a trouble for them. But I think really the point more is that these animals which you're sacrificing have to be brought to the tabernacle. You cannot eat them or have them, you cannot sacrifice them outside of the tabernacle. And remember, the Lord said he is going to dwell there, right? That's where he's going to dwell. And he set up this whole process, and you need the priest. It's the other thing, you know, they need the priest. They need the instructions. They need the apparatus. They need the tabernacle and all of these things. They need the altar. That's the prescribed religion for Israel. And to do it contrary to that is to, disobey the Lord. And just before I move on from that, just I want to think about, like, in our age, I see things like this where God has instituted a program for worship. We have Lord's Day worship, morning and evening. We have the preaching of the word and prayer and sacraments and the reading of scripture, these kinds of things. But people, especially American people, we really struggle with this. They say, well, I can worship God on the golf course. Well, not on the Lord's Day, you can't. God has prescribed, right? Just like that would be like people in Israel saying, well, I don't need to offer my offerings at the tabernacle. I can offer a sheep or a goat anywhere. It's just between me and God. God sees the heart. But in our age, we have similar things, don't we? Well, I can worship. I don't need to come to church in order to worship the Lord. Actually, yes, you do. That's the prescribed thing God has set for us in this time period. And so we can do lots of things outside of church, right? We can worship the Lord. We can have private and family worship. We can get together with other Christians and study the Bible. But you cannot have Lord's Day worship. You cannot have corporate worship. You cannot have the preaching of the word and the sacraments apart from the gathering of the church in the appointed place. That's very similar to what the Lord was instituting in Israel at that time. And we have that still today. Any thoughts on that? Yes, go ahead, Grace.
Well, this might be a bit obtuse, but...
Yeah.
So, what about Samuel when he goes out and offers... What about those times when priest or prophet like Elijah on the mountain...
Yeah.
He's doing that special kind of a thing. I mean...
Yeah.
It's only the right people...
Yes. Yeah, that's a really good question, and I don't have a specific answer for you. Let me think on that, okay? Go ahead, Denny. Did you hear what she said, by the way? Okay, so there appear to be some instances of sacrifices apart from the tabernacle or the temple that seem to be sanctioned, right? Or at least it was not dealt with. And there are perhaps some extenuating circumstances. For example, Samuel. What was the status of the tabernacle at that point, right? Was it seems like that there was some extenuating circumstances, right?
It was still a place, right? I mean,
yeah.
It was kept in Shiloh.
Yeah.
And then they took it out. So, yeah, what was actually there and what was being done?
Yeah, yeah. And I wish I had an answer for you, Grace, but I want to think about that before I weigh in. But it's a good question, and it's worth trying to tease out. Denny?
Well, that's your other point. You would say at this point in time with the pandemic, if there are extenuating circumstances why some people can't come into the sanctuary.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. There are what we'll call providential hindrances, okay? If you're laid up in the hospital, You're not expected to be at church on the Lord's Day. If you are ill, you're not expected. There's always temporary provisions for people who can't come to, you know, I've for years visited shut-ins, people who for various circumstances can't come into church. And obviously we understand that and we make, you know, provision for that. And I would just caution to be very sincere with the Lord. Are you indeed hindered from public worship, or is it just more convenient to stay home, right? And I don't know that for each person, but God does. And I would just say that our emphasis ought to be on coming, but if there's a reason why we can't, well, then know that you're not, that God approves you, right? Yes, go ahead, Don. Yeah, I think that there's a general principle that God regulates the worship of God. He gives us the principles and the elements and things by which we are to worship Him. He tells us how we are to worship Him. So that's right. That's why you're not going to see, Lord willing, a drama on the platform. Or we're not going to do, raise not going to you know, come in on a zip line, or, you know, that those are not the ways that God has appointed for his worship. And we have to not institute things like that. Or we're not going to bring in a motorcycle and, you know, or something like that. Now, those things are all fine and good in another setting, but they're not appointed for worship. Does that? Yeah. So, yes, I think there is a general principle. God himself regulates his worship. And this is a little bit later on in my notes, but Denny, you got me to thinking about something. And this is why we don't administer the Lord's Supper outside of public worship. In fact, I hope you will think about this passage in light of the Lord's Supper. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about taking it in an unworthy manner. And if you are hungry, just stay at home, that kind of thing. There's a very real sense in which what is being described here in Leviticus 17 is anticipating the Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, I won't have time this morning to show you all of that, but just think of some of the things. The phrase, being cut off. What is Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 11? That is why some of you are sick and dying, because you are taking the body and blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner. We read here in Leviticus 17 that if you do the sacrifices wrong, or even in the wrong place, you're sinning against the blood. Do you see the parallel there? So the symbolism, of course, with the Lord's Supper is that we are participating in the Lord's blood. We saw reference to demons, right? Don't be sacrificing things to demons. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about the meat sacrificed to idols being sacrificed to demons. And he tells them not to have any part in that. There's several other parallels, but what does Jesus say in John chapter 6? That we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Okay, now think about that in the light of what we just read. We are not supposed to eat and drink blood, right? We're not supposed to do that. But he's making a point. He's trying to say something to them that they must embrace him as if he were that animal, right? He must become the object of their affections. They must believe in him. Yeah, go ahead, Don. Yes. I think that's in part, you're right. And one thing, remember, okay, so Christ's life was a sacrifice, okay? So we need that sacrifice, and we do receive the benefits of that sacrifice when we take the Lord's Supper by faith. But what we distinguish is that we are not again sacrificing the Lord, right? We maintain from Hebrews that it was a once-for-all sacrifice. It's not repeated. Whereas in the former covenant, we saw the sacrifices were repeated, right? You didn't get to use the same sacrifice year after year. You had to do them again. And so, yes, the reformers objected to transubstantiation because, one, we are not re-sacrificing Christ, and two, the elements themselves are not changing into the body and blood of the Lord, but rather we are by faith receiving the benefits of Christ's body and blood in the eating and drinking of these elements. Does that answer your question, Don? Okay, very good. All right, so the prescribed place is the tabernacle, and cutting off, I just want to talk about the language of cutting off for a moment. I don't think this is a command necessarily to kill the offender. It does mean that the offender, to be cut off probably means to die, okay, to be killed. But I think it might be more of a divine threat than a civil penalty. Now, it's not to say that they couldn't be killed by the congregation for this, but I think what it is more like a threat. If you do this, the judgment of God is upon you. God's going to get you. Okay, God is going to get you. And someone I was reading, and they pointed out how this was actually even worse, because when man has to exercise a penalty, you see it coming. Right? There's a procedure in place, and if God is going to kill you, it could be this afternoon, it could be 15 years from now, it could be on the day of your wedding, it could be, you know, you don't know, but you've got the death sentence hanging over your head. And that ties into what the Apostle Paul talks about with regard to the Lord's Supper, right? If we're taking it in an unworthy manner, That's why some people have been cut off, right? That's, you don't know. God might get you when you least expect it. So the threat to them was that they would be killed and perhaps, not to sleep with their fathers, right? They weren't, this may be a threat that it was not a pleasant thing, right, that the Lord was out to get them. All right, so the sacrifices then in verses 5 and 6 have to be brought to the tabernacle, and there they're offered to the Lord. See, this is an important thing. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve, right? They're not to make offerings to or sacrifices to any other gods. I mean, that seems pretty, properly basic, doesn't it? Now, keep in mind who we're talking about. Israel. Wasn't that long ago. Aaron, the priest, what was he doing? He was, making a golden calf, and they were worshiping him. So it seemed, it's almost like God shouldn't have to tell us not to give offerings to other gods. Of course he shouldn't, but he does need to tell us this. One commentator I read, he said, it seems remarkable that idolatry, that offering sacrifices, like such crass idolatry, right? Offering sacrifices to other gods that would have to be mentioned, but compare it to, say, materialism in our own age. And remember, Christ says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's the same, it's idolatry, isn't it? And so we all in our own age and in our sinfulness have this similar problem where we need to be told we worship the Lord God only, right? He's the only one worthy of our worship. And so symbolically, we don't bring our things to other gods as the Israelites. They don't offer their sacrifices to other gods. Neither do we. We don't offer up prayers to other gods. We don't give our time or our energy or our devotion to other gods. We worship the Lord only. And we see here the necessity of the priest in verses 5 and 6. Remember, God instituted a priest. And this is a reminder that God, in order for sinful people to come near Him, has to have mediators. Right? We need a mediator. We need someone to stand between. And that's Christ fulfilling that function for us. He needed to be a mediator. He is the mediator of God's covenant. He's the one that stands between us and God. And then just notice finally that the fat, God reserves the fat for Himself in this instance in verse 6. All right, so moving on to verse 7, sacrifices to demons are forbidden. They're not to do this anymore, and that continues forever. All right, again, the warning to cutting off. And I do want to just mention briefly about strangers. Okay, so you could be someone who is not born an Israelite and then be brought into the nation of Israel. Now, the catch for them was you had to go by the laws of the nation of Israel. You became, practically speaking, a member. Now, you could become a full-fledged member by, you have to, even if you think of the Exodus and the Passover, at that time, the Lord gave instructions for the Passover meal. And anyone who was to eat the Passover meal, he had to be circumcised. And all the males in his household had to be circumcised, no matter where he was born. The principle here is that the people who dwell amongst God's people need to follow God's laws. And we see this with respect to several laws in Israel. Even non-Jews, if they were going to be in the midst of Israel, whether they believed or not, they had to go by the laws of Israel. That was with respect to the Sabbath, the Day of Atonement that we read. The Day of Atonement applied to even the strangers. That applies to the laws on blasphemy. If someone blasphemes, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not a Jew. If you blaspheme Jehovah, you are killed. So the laws then of God's people applied to anyone who was dwelling in their midst. They couldn't, you couldn't just say, I'm an Ishmaelite or something. No. It's, if you're going to be near us, you have to go by these rules. And one of the things to think about is that, and this is still true today, only God can persuade our hearts, right? Only God can read our hearts, and only God can make us love Him with our hearts. But a society can actually have laws and rules in place that restrict religious freedom, as it were. That they can have outward laws Now that can't change a person's heart, but God is okay with someone saying, yeah, you can't worship that God here. I know that's very intolerant, but God was not ever in favor of anyone amongst his people worshiping any other gods. So we must never, ever allow, you know, of course, in the church, any hint of any other gods, any hint of any, you know, anything contrary to God's directions. All right, let's see if there's anything else I want to... I'm running out of time, and I apologize, but I think you guys will survive less of me. Let me just briefly address, okay, hunted animals. Blood, we talked about, is not to be eaten. And you can kind of follow the argument there, right? The reason why is twofold. The life is in its blood, and God has given blood for atonement. Okay, so that's his purpose for blood. And so if you eat it for any other purpose, you're misusing why God gave it. He gave it for sustaining life and for people to take life to make atonement. And so when people eat it, you know, I just watched on Bear Grylls recently. And he had killed an animal and then he drank its blood. You know, I think, when I was a young man deer hunting, I drank deer blood. You saw that in the movie Red Dawn, right? But see, that's a ridiculous and superstitious behavior that we shouldn't do, right? And I think that's the kind of thing that's being addressed here. I don't think that Red Dawn invented that, and I don't think the Hopi Indians or whoever Bear Grylls learned it from invented that. I think mankind, as long as they've been around, understood that there's something about an animal that its blood is sacred and unique, and if we drink it, we might derive some benefit from it, right? So, but God says, don't do that. And we see even in the New Testament that this comes up. You know, remember in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, and I'll close with this. The Jerusalem Council talks about, what do we do with all these Gentiles coming into the church? And they tell them they have to abstain from, you know, sexual immorality and from blood and from meat that was strangled. Now, meat that is strangled means meat that it wasn't bled out. See, some people would intentionally kill an animal by strangling so that it didn't bleed out, so that when you ate, you were eating an animal who hadn't had its blood let out. Okay? That was the... So the apostles at that time in the Jerusalem church, they imposed even this law on the Gentiles. And the reasoning is partly that, remember in Genesis chapter 9, this preceded, this law about eating blood actually preceded the Mosaic restrictions. God said to Moses, or excuse me, to Noah, you can eat flesh, but not with blood. And that seemed to have continued even into the New Testament church. And there's some more passages at the bottom there. If you were to read through them, you kind of see how I think this law ties into the New Testament. How, you know, in the New Testament fulfills or completes what was discussed here. All right, I probably didn't deer nearly sufficient with the material here, but any questions before I go? Yes, Jerry.
Are your wife and kids going with you tonight?
No, they're going to stay here and worship here.
Do they need a
ride home? Brother, thank you for offering. Actually, they do have a ride home, but thank you for thinking of them, and I really appreciate that sincerely. Yeah, thankfully, someone has offered to give them a ride, and yeah, you know, they said that they'd rather stay here and listen to Pastor Heupel preach than hear me preach again, so. I feel like Rodney Dangerfield, right? I get no respect. All right, let me pray, and then we'll be gone. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, and thank you that you have given us blood, not the blood of bulls or goats, but the blood of your own dear Son. And Lord, we do not want to transgress the blood of the covenant, the blood shed by your Son. So help us not sin against it. Help us to be mindful, Lord, of the way that your Son's sacrifice delivers us from sins, and how ingratitude and indifference towards him and taking it lightly, Lord, is not good for us. We ask that you would help us, Lord, more and more to take seriously the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.